So welcome to this kickoff Sunday, really, for our year-long celebration. And the theme that we are going to be tracing this year is the theme of His story, her story, our story. His story, her story, our story. His story is God's story. It's the story that we have found, that we find in the Scripture. We are going to be studying a particular version of the Bible called the story. It is taking the narrative sections of the Bible and putting them together so that it reads like one long, continuous, chronological story. And we're going to be preaching from the different chapters of the book, The Story, each Sunday. And we're going to be studying it over in our adult education, our children education classes. So we hope that after worship you'll come over and we'll be looking at chapter one this morning. And the sermons will be coming from sections of the chapters of the story, His story, God's story. Secondly, we're going to be learning about her story, her being the Allentown Presbyterian Church, our beloved church. Each Sunday, you will find a historical note that is written on the inside part of your bulletin that tells a little section of our history, of our story. And today, we're going to be looking at the beginnings of the story of the Allentown Presbyterian Church, how we got started, where we came from, and how that history is so important to who we are today. And then finally, our story. Each Sunday, beginning today, at the conclusion of the message, you are going to see a short video clip of a member of your church family telling his or her story, or in some cases, their story. We're going to be hearing how the life of this church, started 300 years ago, continues to resonate and impact people's lives in the very present time in which we live. And so that's kind of the theme that we're going to be tracing throughout this year. His story, her story, and our story. And it all kind of begins today. Would you pray with me? God, I just thank you so much for the amazing men and women who have populated the pews of this church. Particularly those who have come far, far ahead of us. This church has been here for 300 years, so many generations of people who have heard the gospel and have said yes to the call of Christ. And we want to honor that heritage as we live for you here in the present and as we look to the future and all that you are going to continue to do in the life of this church and community. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to begin this series talking about our past and connecting it to the story that you just heard read. And the two stories could not be more polar opposite from one another. I'm not Scottish, by the way. That's not my heritage. I'm mostly German with a little bit of English and a lot of other things mixed in there. I did the 23andMe, and I'm sort of a mutt like most of us. How many of you are Scottish? Your family is primarily Scots background. Wow, great. You know, the Presbyterian Church and the Church of Scotland are so closely interconnected, which is why we're doing that trip this summer to go back to Scotland and to kind of see where we came from as a denomination. In fact, there is some grace involved. You'll notice that the cutoff was the end of December, but we're still kind of pulling some things together. So if you've been on the fence about coming with us in July, let me know today. There's still an opportunity for you to join us on that trip to Scotland. I didn't know a lot about Scotland, but like a lot of people, I became kind of curious about the character of the Scots people through the movie Braveheart. You guys remember Braveheart and the story of William Wallace, a great Scottish freedom fighter who lived back in the 1200s, the 13th century, played by Mel Gibson, won the Academy Award for the best picture of the year. And this fight against England for freedom. The relationship between Scotland and England is a ambiguous one. At times they've been great allies, at other times they've been at each other's throats over the centuries. But often the Scottish people saw the English as the oppressor. And they saw themselves as a very distinct people, and so often that relationship was one of fighting against this tyranny, and that's kind of the story of Braveheart. Well, that story was repeated over the centuries, and in the 1600s, there was a time of tremendous persecution of the Scottish people by the English, but this time it wasn't just political, this was a religious persecution. And the reason for the persecution was that a guy named John Knox, one of the early Protestant reformers who had been banished from Scotland, had gone to the city of Geneva and had studied under one of the great reformed thinkers of the time, a man named John Calvin. And Calvin's ideas in Knox's mind were revolutionary, not so much, not only theologically, but ecclesiastically, in other words, how churches are to be organized. And Calvin's ideas were this, that the local churches should have the power to select their own leaders, their own pastors, their own presbyters, their own elders from among their own people. Now, up to that point, churches had been governed by overseers, bishops. The Catholic Church had bishops who were then overseen by cardinals, all of them overseen by the Pope. But there was one person who would make decisions for everyone under them. That was the way the churches were organized. And as the Reformation took place, many churches continued to have that kind of form of government. The Lutheran Church continued to have bishops. Now, the Church of England, which was the Reformed Church in England, also was very closely aligned to the Catholic Church in terms of its polity. They continued to have bishops. But Knox, studying under Calvin, said, that isn't right. The local churches should have the right to elect their own leaders, not somebody appointed to them who is going to then be able to make decisions about that local body. And he came back and he introduced these ecclesial ideas into the people of Scotland, and it sort of resonated with that independent spirit. Yes, that's right. In the same way that the king lords it over us, the bishops lord it over the church, we should have the right to voice our own opinions, to elect our own leaders, to recognize our own mission opportunities, to use our monies in the way that we feel like we should. And so this Presbyterian, this organization by presbyters, by elders, took hold in Scotland in a radical way. Well, the people in England and the Church of England saw this as a direct threat to their power and to the power of the king, who was the head bishop of the Church of England. They saw it as a political revolt, and so in the 1600s, they came into Scotland and they began to persecute these Covenanters, these Presbyterians, these followers of Knox, these people who advocated for this radical idea that the church should be governed by the people and not by the bishops. And the persecutions were intense under a particular king named Charles II between the years 1660 and 1688, some 18,000 Scottish Presbyterians were either banished or put to death. One historian says they were rounded up and murdered. The inhabitants were spoiled of their goods, cast into prisons, banished, sold as slaves, shot in cold blood, and otherwise butchered. A group of these Covenanters who stopped meeting in the formal churches, which they tried to impose this style of worship from the Church of England on them, and they were meeting out in the fields so they could worship the way they wanted to worship. They could read the Bible the way they wanted to read the Bible. They could interpret it with their own leaders elected by themselves. They were being rounded up, and a group of 167 men and women were rounded up and thrown into a dungeon in a castle called Dunottar, just south of the modern city of Aberdeen on the northeast coast of Scotland. And they were put in a dungeon that became known as the Wiggs Vault. Now, I've been in the Wiggs Vault, and we're going to go see it on the trip this summer. It's still there. The castle's in ruins, but the dungeon is still there. And it's not as big as this sanctuary. And they were thrown in there in May. They spent the sweltering summer living in just muck and mire, their own feces. They tried to escape. Some fell off the cliffs into the ocean. Some were recaptured and tortured brutally. Many of them died. And at the end of that summer, there were only about 120 of them left. And they didn't know what to do with these people. And they said, I know, we'll make some money off of these Presbyterians. We'll sell them as slaves. And so the men were marked by the cutting off of their ears. The women were branded. They were forced to march 60 miles to a port city. And then they were put on this boat called the Henry and Francis. And if you read the history of looking back, you'll see that this story is being told in our bulletin. The slaves were given to him, and they had a 15-week voyage. That was the voyage from hell. These people were down in the hold of the ship. A disease swept through the ship. 60 people died. They were thrown overboard, the entire crew except for the captain and his cabin boy died. They were all buried at sea. These people clung so tenaciously to their faith. They worshiped every day. They were down in the hold of the ship singing praise to God in the songs that they had learned, reading the Bible in their own language. They refused to recant. All they would have had to do was recant of this Presbyterian faith, and they would have been set free. They could have gone back to their homes. But they wouldn't. And they didn't. They thought, well, maybe we'd make more money if we took them to Jamaica or to the southern plantations where they could work sugar plantations. But the wind turned against the boat and it blew them, and they ended up landing in this land of Jersey in December of 1685 near Perth Amboy. Now, these slaves were brought on shore. There was months and months of what to do with these people. And eventually, as you'll see in the story that's there, they were taken to court. When it was known that they were banished from Scotland against their will, forced on board ship, and had not entered into any agreement for passage, the colonial grand jury set them free. And suddenly they found themselves in this strange land. Some went back to Scotland, some went north to New York, but quite a few of them stayed in Monmouth County in this area, and they started a church that was called the Old Scots Church near a town called Free Hill, which is now Freehold, but we call it the Old Tenet Church today, in 1692. People who had come off that boat, having spent that horrific summer in that dungeon, started a church here in America. Fast forward 15 or 20 years, some other family members from Scotland have now joined them. That little church has grown, and some of them head out into the wilderness to the southwest of Tenet, into the wilds of New Jersey, and they found themselves in a little tiny crossroads town of Allenstown. And those were the folks that built the little log cabin over on the other side of the pond where this church had its beginning in 1720. The heroism, the courage, the tenacity, the faithfulness of our forefathers and foremothers is extraordinary. It is a story that is worth hearing and telling again and again and again. If it were not for their absolute conviction that this particular way of experiencing God and doing church and sharing the gospel, we would not be sitting here today. And now, you know, we are sitting here today, and, you know, what's the big deal? So we have Methodist Church and Baptist Church and Catholic Church. You know, we're all kind of the same. You know, we've lost to a certain extent how radical and important this idea that you get to choose your own pastor rather than he or she being appointed by somebody over you. You get to choose your own leaders. You get to elect your own mission enterprises and to oversee them. You get to engage directly in the work of Jesus Christ. This was a radical idea 300 years ago. But if you'll notice, so many of those ideas that those early Presbyterians embraced in the ecclesial world were then picked up on by the people in the political world. And so many of the people who framed our Constitution came out or were exposed to the ideas of the Church of Scotland, the Presbyterian ideals, that the people should govern themselves and make their own decisions and their own choices and choose their own leaders. Again, back in 1776, that was a radical idea. But it came out of a church, a model of church. And we are the people who should be most deeply grateful for that. And we are, and I am. So today we're all honorary Scots. We're all Bravehearts. We're all people of that tradition. And how wonderful is that tradition and that story when it's put in juxtaposition with our biblical narrative today? It is the total opposite. And the word that I want us to focus in on is the word courage. The immense courage of these men and women to stand up for what they believe was right, even in the face of immense pressure and persecution, is the exact opposite of the human attribute that we see manifested in the story of Adam and Eve, our spiritual forebears. What a sad story. I mean, here God has created them, given them this amazingly beautiful place to call home, given them complete freedom to live within this garden with one small prohibition. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only rule. Other than that, enjoy, have at it. Freedom. And the serpent says to the woman, did God say you can't eat any of the fruit? You know, this little hint of doubt, of uncertainty enters into the story. No, he didn't say he said we could eat anything we wanted. He said, except for that one. Oh, don't listen to that, God. You can eat that too. In fact, look how good it is. That doubt, that questioning, that curiosity, that temptation is irresistible. The serpent distorts God's good intention. And rather than standing up for what they know is right, they succumb to the temptation. And all hell breaks loose. Look at what happens. Look at the aftermath of this decision to turn away from that which we know to be true and to accept a lie or an easier way or a different path than the one that God has laid out for us. Four deeply troubling human characteristics are seen on the pages of history for the very first time. The first one is fear. Fear enters the story. Where are you? Is God's question to Adam and Eve. Where are you? And I think it's his question to us, where are you? It's not what tree are you hiding behind? Where are you in your relationship with me? Where are you in your life's journey? Where are you in becoming the person I created to be? It's an existential question, not a geographical question. Where are you? And the man replies, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Fear enters into our human story. You know, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. Our forebears were tortured as a way of instilling fear in their lives. All they had to do was recant. Fear enters into the story of our human nature. And it is a controlling and powerful experience that we all have. Where are you? What are you afraid of today? What fear is driving your decision making? Let's be honest. We all are afraid of something, of losing something, of being labeled in some way. We're all afraid that maybe we won't have enough. And so we're driven by our fears. The second thing that enters the story is shame. Their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. They become vulnerable. They become shameful about themselves. Shame and fear go hand in hand. It's the things that we are afraid of that we are also ashamed of, that we don't want people to know how afraid we are of things that drive us. And so we try to cover up our shame, which leads to the third experience, which is hiding. I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. We go into hiding when we feel ashamed because we're afraid that if people see us the way we are, we will no longer be acceptable or lovable. My experience over the years with people who I've gotten to know and been with, and then they just kind of begin to disappear, is often something has happened in their lives that make them feel unacceptable. And so they withdraw from the community of faith. You don't see them around, and it'll be often years later, I'll find out that they were going through a marital problem, or they lost their job, or something that they felt ashamed about. And so they thought that the best thing to do would be just to step away from the community, to hide. And then the fourth thing, blaming. Why did you do this? Well, she gave it to me to eat. Why did you give it to me? Well, the serpent tricked me. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. Fear, shame, hiding, and blame. Those are the characteristics that we see far too often in our human story. All of which are completely absent in the story of the founding of this church. It's the exact opposite. Rather than succumbing to someone's some other narrative, some other story, they say, no, this is who we are. Rather than fear, they stand out openly and say, you can do to me what you will, but I will not recant my faith. I will not recant my faith. Because you see, for those early Presbyterians, this was the choice. It was either Jesus or nothing. Because to allow a bishop to rule them, they felt was putting a man in the place of Jesus. This is what they said, those who were put onto the boat before they were they left for America. That now to leave their own native and covenanted land by an unjust sentence of banishment for owning truth and standing by duty, studying to keep their covenant and their baptismal vows, whereby they stand obliged to resist and testify against all that is contrary to the word of God, and that their sentence of banishment ran chiefly because they refused the oath of allegiance to the king, which in conscience they could not take, because in so doing they thought utterly declined the Lord Jesus Christ from having any power in his own house, and practically would, taking it, say, Jesus is not king and head of his church, and over their consciences. They believed that they could not recant their faith because in so doing they were saying no to Jesus Christ. And so with incredible courage, they stood up and they were counted. They didn't hide. They were unashamed. And they felt no fear. And they didn't blame. They didn't point the finger. They took the responsibility for themselves. This is the kind of character that is behind the founding of this particular church. And so we have these two very different stories. We have this biblical narrative of fear and shame and hiding and blaming. And we have our narrative of courage and fidelity and faith. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, where are we? Which story is going to be our story today? Courage is in short supply in the fearful world in which we live. I'm talking about everyday courage. It takes courage to raise your hand in class. Teacher asks a question because you might be wrong. It takes courage to stand up for a kid who everyone else is picking on because of their different. It takes courage to try a new hobby, a new sport, a new thing, knowing that when you go out on that first day, when you try that thing, you are going to be the worst person in the room. It takes courage to go and have a conversation with somebody who you know's life is veering off course. And who aren't, they're not going to like what you have to say. It takes courage to do the thing that you know God is asking you to do, even if it's not going to make a lot of money or win a lot of friends. In the day and age in which we live, it takes courage just to identify yourself as a Christ follower in a world that increasingly doesn't think that that's very important at all. Where are you? Or more importantly, who are you? Will we be people who are faithful to our heritage? Or will we be the followers of Adam and Eve? I think it's a question that confronts us as individuals, and it certainly is going to confront us as a congregation. Will we be bold, uncompromising in our faith, in our devotion? George Swain was a pastor here. He was born in Scotland. He was pastor for 37 years, the second longest tenured pastor back at the turn of the last century. And there's a quote at the top of your bulletin from Dr. Swain. His marker in our cemetery is down at the far end. It says, born in Scotland, born again in America. I mean, he loved his adopted country, but he never forgot his Scottish roots. And in speaking of the story of the people who founded this church, he says, friends, as we speak of the heroic men and women who brought the goodly stock from old Scotland's hills to place it here in America's generous soil, shall we not today lay our chaplet of praise on their blessed memory? Shall we not say at least all honor to them and also gratitude to God that they dared the tyrant's hate and loved that religion which is ours to enjoy better than home and kindred and life? That is courage. God, as we stand in the distant shadows of those titans of the faith who braved so much loss and torture and banishment and suffering to cling to this way of being the church that is so profound and so important that for them it was worth dying for. God, we are grateful today. And we ask God, as we examine our own hearts and where we are with you, that those of us who have become faint of heart and faint of faith would be emboldened, that we would find ways on everyday life to live with courage, to turn away from fear and blaming and hiding and all of the things, God, that just make our lives so weak and ineffective and make our culture so ill and diseased. Help us, God, to be strong and courageous, to stand up for that which is true and right, to live unafraid, knowing that you are our hope and our guide and our shield and our rock. We give you thanks, God, for this incredible community of faith that continues to preach and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, even when it's difficult and when it's hard, and that we would be emboldened as your followers to continue to live that faith and to teach it and to share it with the generations who will follow us. In Christ's name, amen.